Well, definitely a special thanks to the choir. Special music occupies a very special place in our service, a place where we can reflect, a place where we can remember that moment when we said, "Thank God you found me." Right? We reflect. So I was coming up, Mr. Weber shared his favorite words to speakers before if he gets a chance to see them. He says, "Feel the joy and spread it." Those two pieces spread the joy of the great news of our deliverance, do they not? Great news of the deliverance. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 2. Let us build upon the story of deliverance. The days of unleavened bread, the heart and core of the message, as we heard today, as we heard through the special music, perhaps the only editing we would do to the words today are thanks be to the living God. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, we jump into this story at the very, if you would, that turning moment. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage." You know, this lovely word here, the people cried out, is in the Hebrew zak, Z-A-W-A-K, we would transliterate it, is that call for help. Israel said, "The king of Egypt has died. Oh God, we need your help." It also can be literally translated as a shriek, a call of anguish, a call of danger. Notice also that there's two words cry here. It says the people cried out and their cry came up to God. And when it came to God, the Hebrew word is a little different. It's shavah, S-H-A-V-A-H, shavah. It means the howling, the H-A-L-L-O-O-I-N-G. Write that on your notes. I love the way it writes on the page, H-A-L-L-O. But to God, it was a howling. It was their cry had finally come to this place where it moved God. But I've got to go back. You know, it says, happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. We know that it was 430 years. 430 years. May I remind us that Jamestown on the eastern seaboard of the United States was inhabited on May the 4th of 1607. That's only 411 years ago. Israel had been in the land 430 years. And it happened in the process of time. God has a timetable, Scripture reminds us. Today, I would like to draw out a lesson from the days of unleavened bread, and I will entitle it, "The Breathing and the Listening from the Scriptures." The breathing and listening with God. A few weeks ago, I had a wonderful opportunity in our tour business. I took a high school band from here in La Palma, California, over for their spring break trip to Hawaii, and was in Honolulu. And one of the afternoons, they had a lovely clinic session with the director of bands at the University of Hawaii, Dr. James Beckman. And so in a clinic, what happens is the host director, as Dr. Hoover knows so well, comes in, and the band director and the band from California played their piece for the University of Hawaii director, and he listens to it and heard them. He stands up, and he's a very bright director and very engaging, and Dr. Beckman says, "I think you did a wonderful job." He says, "You know, most high school bands play very well from fortissimo to triple fortissimo." Okay, their sounds, their intonation, all of that's really good up here. He says, but it's really difficult to get them, young people, to play with control down here in the P's and the MP's. And the mid-range, often certain things suffer because technique is not there yet. Breathing is not there yet. And so he went on and was complimenting them about this. And he says, now I want to talk about breathing, and how difficult it is perhaps sometimes to get our breathing right. Okay, and he had one of the students come up and he pushed their lung and they pushed his and they all had some good humor and he understood his audience well, high school students. And so they went through, but he was talking about reminding them that breathing, it takes more air, more deep air, as our brass players know, to play softly than it does to play loudly. You know, you can always push out. But what about the control? We just saw the choir. Did you see how all of a sudden the note would come and then there was this swelling because everybody was right there? It's deep breathing and listening. He went on to talk about, asked them to listen. He said, you know, he asked the group, he says, okay, so you've practiced breathing and now I want you to play the G scale for me. So he stood there and the students waited for the downbeat. He goes, oh, no, 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 no. No, I want you to listen, take a breath, and I want you to start together. And you know, one of the students said, oh, Jason, you start. No, no, no. He said, no, no. He refused to give them a downbeat because they need to begin to listen together. Breathe and listen. The Days of Unleavened Bread, I think, have five meaningful lessons on listening. The first one is breath. I think we need to remember the children of Israel from Exodus chapter 2, that God was listening. The children of Israel breathed, they blew out a cry, and God was listening. The second one is that listening to the right voice is critical. We've heard a lot about the right voice today, and that is Jesus Christ. The right voice is the living word of God that changes hearts, minds, and souls. The third one is pretending God's voice is not there is not a good idea. The fourth one is listening to act right, active belief and action. And the fifth one is listening because believing, remember, will make you a good different. We're not going to cover all of those today. I just thought I would tease you because we're only going to cover the first two. We're going to talk about breathing, that God is listening, and we're going to talk about listening to the right voice of Jesus Christ. You know, I want to make sure that I reach out. Our younger people in the audience, if you're under 35, you have a different paradigm and a different way of thinking. And so I would like to phrase it to you this way. Because this physical life will lead to your spiritual eternity, we need to talk about how all of this works. How all of the holy days, how all of this buying unleavened bread, putting bread out, how going to camp, how going to the feast, how all of this worship works. We need to remind you that navigating your school and career without Jesus Christ is a minefield. But navigating it with him gives you a focus that your other peers will never have. We need to remind you that choosing and finding the right person is about being the right person with Jesus Christ at your core. We need to remind you that loving and teaching children is all about being connected with the master lover, God himself. And that we need to remind you that to survive this physical life is not the goal. To connect with eternity is to connect with God and Jesus Christ today through believing, breathing, and listening to God. Let us pick up where we were back in Exodus. Let's turn over the page to Exodus chapter 3, and we see how listening, breathing deeply from the children of Israel crying out to God resulted in something. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of a bunch of nomads in Egypt. I have seen the oppression of my people." God claimed these people. God has claimed your life and mine, as we've heard already today. My people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, it says in verse 7. You know, this shriek, this cry that went out is literally a cry of total distress. It's tasak. Even in the Hebrew, doesn't it sound kind of shriekish? Tasak. To listen to it. But it's how it's especially meaning it's heard by God. It wasn't the description of their cry the way they sent it out. It was a description of how their cry was heard by the God who said, these were my people. You know, the other night we were getting ready for the night to be much observed, and I heard Valerie say, Frank, come now. It's an emergency. Now, she knew that I was in on the computer, right? Frank, come now could be, you know, yeah, I'll get there. No, she knew she put the urgent word, you know. I'm like, well, is the kitchen on fire? You know, have you burnt your hand? Whatever. Emergency. I got up out of my chair. She put the right word with it. I'm reminded at some place the people's cry resulted in it being like a shriek to God. And he says, I must answer now. I must hear their lament. Because notice the very word for oppression is lax. It says God had seen the oppression of his people, the troubling of a people. You know what I mean? The troubling of your little ones. You know, somebody's troubling a mother bear's cubs, people go, oh, don't do that, right? Worse than that is don't trouble a lady in the church and her baby. You know what I mean? Mothers have this special, don't trouble my children. Do not trouble my little ones. You've crossed the line, right? You want to see your mother go into hyper mode, just trouble one of you. And that's what God says. These were my people. Somebody's troubling my people in the wrong way. Breathing out, God is hearing zox. He's hearing tasox. He's hearing us. He heard us. That's the days of unleavened bread. The oppressiveness of sin, our need for direction, truly God has heard us, has he not? Without the days of unleavened bread, we would not have the focused meaning of deeply breathing in of the stillness of the moment to hear God. Turn over with me to Galatians chapter 4. The great biblical writer Paul put it this way when he talks about this deliverance. He puts it in a new language, which truly we've come to appreciate when you go to Galatians chapter 4. Notice how it says, but when the fullness of time had come. Do you think Paul was a student of the Bible? I think he was. He remembered Exodus in the fullness of time, right? It happened over the course of time, right, from Exodus a moment ago. And he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption. Notice this purposed inclusion. Paul saw it as this was God reaching out to include his people. And now Paul saw the real lessons of the New Testament period. He saw the lessons of how the Gentiles could be grafted in. Paul, the ultimate Jew, the ultimate person who had been raised to believe that it was all about physical heritage, allowed the Spirit of God to change him. It allowed him to see the expansiveness of God's inclusiveness, that it was no longer about you've troubled my people, that people all over the earth were troubled by Satan, by the great deceiver, and that Paul sees this in the New Testament period with Jesus Christ having changed everything. It changed everything in Paul's life, and he knew that it should change everything in everybody's life. It changed the dynamics of the gospel when he says here, that we might receive the adoption as sons, he writes, to a Gentile audience. Paul is saying, why do you have the right to hear the message? Because God himself, who delivered Israel, yes, in the process of time, also brought forth in the process of time, as we would see, the real prophet, The real Savior, Jesus Christ, the real one who would communicate between God and man, right? He says here, the adoption as sons, the inclusion, notice, and because you are friends of God, because you've been nice people, because, you know, you were born in the United States of America, you get to hear the gospel message. No, Paul says, because you are sons, because if you were a Gentile in Galatia and you got this message, what right do you have? You have every right, he says, because of Jesus Christ who came. These people breathed in and God heard and God was including them. Paul says, because you are sons of God, because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And truly, isn't that what we did when we had that need, when we knew the longing of our soul, it says in Psalm 107, verse 6 and 9, which says God fills the longing soul through connection to him, through Jesus Christ. We know this. And truly, his Spirit came to us, and we call out to him, not the great El who delivered the children of Israel through the sea. Paul recounts it and says, no, Paul got this message all the way to his core, and he says, you Galatians, you people yet in the future, you're connected to God as a father, not as the great deity, not as the great Pharaoh, not as the great one of anything. You're the great. He's the Father, Jesus Christ, and he had changed the paradigm. Because now we needed to adopt people in. We needed to bring them in. That Israel was now time to expand and offer adoption to sons. Truly, this breathing and this listening to God has changed our life. Because we think of him as God. No longer, notice what it says here. I would like to reference. Therefore, verse 7, you are no longer a slave in Egypt. You are no longer bound to the sin. You are no longer bound to yourself, your personal desires of the flesh. 1 John 2:16, right? Those things of the flesh, that which we can touch and taste, that which we can take great pride in, I achieved that through my personal effort. I became a better person. I changed my heart, mind, and soul. No, we believe that Jesus Christ comes to us through the confession of sin, and we then are given his Spirit of God to what make us see that our destiny with the other children of the world are to be adoptive sons to God, and you are no longer a slave, Paul says, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. We've been challenged this morning to stand up. Use the Spirit of God and don't be the same we were before. You're a son. We're no longer a slave. We're no longer. You know, for I could never get across. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And I got the sound mind. I got the love. Long time. And finally, I looked it up and pondered. But power. What is the power? I mean, do I have a light bulb plugged into my head? Now, you know, I've got the Spirit of God, and I know, you know, that little light's on, like the modem at home. You know, when the light's out, you don't have any connection, right? And you look at me, you know. What is it? It's the capacity. That word dunamis in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, this dunamis means the capacity, the ability to say no to sin. The days of unleavened bread remind us that we are not slaves. We are been delivered, thanks be to God, the music said. By who? By God himself through his sacrificed son. This is the message that if we will breathe in, we what? We confess. Remember, may I remind us what we said in our moment of need? We said 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we, John said, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And maybe that would just be enough, wouldn't it? If he would just forgive our past sins. But he did something more. He then says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, I'll cleanse your heart and mind. Notice what it says in Hebrews 9:14. 9:14 says, connects this, Hebrews 9:14, which says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We are sons, no longer slaves, to serve the living God. This is an incredible lesson to breathe deeply, because God is listening. And on that day of repentance, when we said we confess our sins, we sure hoped that God was listening. And our lived lives have proven it. Our lived lives, partaking of the bread and the wine every year, of cleaning our homes, of going to the feast, coming to the Sabbath, learning and praying, and some days not praying as much, and some days not studying enough. Guess what? Over the course and the process of time, God says, "I hear you. I see you. You know it. I know it." Thanks be to God that he has heard our plea. He forgave our sin, but he expects us to do something. He expects us now to listen to the right voice, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, Mr. Weber made the great observation, you know, that Deuteronomy is this re-giving of the law at the end of the 40 years that he's talking to. He knows he's not talking to the same audience. He needs to remind the people in there, "You remember your parents? They're the ones who came through the Red Sea. Remember all the stories they told you? Well, guess what? They're true." And he's trying to bring home the lesson to the people who will cross, and he will not cross over. And he's trying to pass on everything. Talk about, you know, the guy who gives his last sermon in the church before he moves away or retires or whatever, and he wants to get all the scriptures in. Moses is trying to get it all in 31 chapters and hopes they remember it. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Look about listening to the right voice. Notice what here says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me in your midst from your brethren. Him shall you hear." God was planning for you and me then. Not 1,600 years ago, not 2,000 years ago, but thousands of years ago, God saw the expansiveness of what he would do. He saw the power of forgiven lives. He saw the power the gospel would have to reach around the world and change people's lives who would believe that he could touch them. He could forgive them. He could cleanse their conscience. That is what he saw. But notice this verse. Even in the midst of this deliverance, turn over with me, without this verse, and we could not read Matthew 17. Now read Matthew 17, and we see a fascinating connection. Our brothers and sisters in the New Testament spent their lives after Jesus Christ connecting the old to the new, understanding what had been prophesied. And notice what it says in Matthew 17, verse 5. "While he was speaking," this is in the middle of the transfiguration, "and while he was speaking, behold, a bright," remember this is what happened, I'll back up in Matthew 17, verse 1. "Now Peter, James, and John led themselves up on the high mountain with Jesus." Okay, so he's there. They're on the mountain together. And in the midst of all this, notice what happens. "And while he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying," imagine if you were in the New Testament and you only had the Old Testament, you only had the Pentateuch and the law, and you'd never had a scroll in your home. You had only ever heard the priest read it. You had heard the words. You remember the stories of deliverance. You would remember the bright cloud. This harkens you back, what? To the Mount Sinai. It harkens back to the lightnings and the flashings and the giving of these things to the people. The sound of the day. Notice what it says here. So now, verse 5, "And suddenly a voice came out of that cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Listen to him. You see, the New Testament writer, Matthew, this is directly connected to what? Deuteronomy 18, 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me in your midst." And him, notice the Old Testament even capitalizes him at the beginning of the sentence, though, but it says, "Him shall you hear." What voice do you hear in the New Testament? You're looking for God to speak. And these writers, these New Testament witnesses said, we've heard the prophesied helper. We heard him. The voice from heaven said, hear him. Because what? Their forefathers had been told to hear Moses. But Moses said, wait for one who shall be greater than me. Even Moses dared not think of himself as God or too important. Moses says, look for one greater than me. Paul brings this out. The writers of Matthew bring it out. Truly the word hear him, as translated in the Greek in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. The word hear in the Greek is akou, A-K-U-O-U. It literally means to attend to consider what is or has been said. To give ear as if the teacher's telling you. You know how it happens, don't you? You're in class, it's about a week before the midterm, and the teacher goes, oh, by the way, and they take that and they write, underscore that one phrase, and you know it's code after 8 weeks, that's on the test, right? Sometimes they just say, this will be on the test, you know, this section. Sometimes they just underline the word and you get the nonverbal communication, which is, okay, I got it, yes, I get it. We need to give ear. Hear him. I mean, imagine, they had already been here on the mountain. Was it not enough to see the light? No, was it not enough to see the cloud? No, God said, he connected the past to the present and said, hear him. God was not going to leave the Old Testament deliverance record behind. He wants the New Testament writers connected. This is one story of deliverance. This is why when we come upon people who believe in Christ but don't believe in the holy days, what do we say? Well, you've been keeping it wrong all those years. Maybe we could nuance the phrase and say, well, you know, we gain a greater perspective. We gain a richer meaning when we understand that Jesus was the deliverer. He was the one who was there on the mountain. He was the one who led the people through the sea. He is the rock. We have all those wonderful phrases in the New Testament. Well, it says, come along with me and we'll walk and talk. Because what? The holy days have enriched us. It's reminded us that we're not just slaves, that we are sons, adopted sons, and we need to act like the heirs that we are and take up the pride, the right pride that God has delivered us and he will deliver you, whoever you are, from wherever you are. So breathe in of God, cry out to him, and listen to his real voice through Jesus Christ. Are you breathing in? I thought to myself, the message of the holy days. You remember we had it was interesting, when I was in Hawaii, Mr. Beckman paused after a while and he told the group, he goes, no, okay, he kept at them 45 minutes. He would not give them a downbeat to make them begin together. They kept trying it and kept trying it. And then they got better, and they got better to realize that they breathed together and they started together. It was incredible to watch them grow, to watch them be, you know, nurtured and pushed. And finally he says, remember, listen louder than you play. We, a great lesson in the New Testament, the days of unleavened bread, must listen louder than we play. But we need to know when to act. I would be remiss if I didn't read Numbers 13. Because you see, when the naysayers say, well, God may not be listening, he may not really mean what you think he means, da 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 da. Remember in the midst of it, in the midst of the tale of the woe that was across Canaan, the promised land, oh, it's not quite what it's cracked up to be. Oh, these people, they're too big, they're too mean, they're too scary. The job is just way above me. What do you mean? You've got the right teaching, you've been to the right schools, you've got the right knowledge. Go in, take over the city. Stand up. Do what you're supposed to do. Notice what Caleb said. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people. He says, I've heard you. Give me a moment. He says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. You see, the cloud, the fire, the noise of Mount Sinai emboldened, it encouraged Caleb. It frightened others into inaction. Caleb says, God is great. He delivered us through the Red Sea. He can deliver us across the Little Jordan. And so what? How big can these people be? Egypt was the might of the world. He brought them to their knees. You see, he saw God. He listened to God. You know, at Passover, we were talking about listening. We were singing the final hymn. And, you know, we got into the middle verse, and Mr. Hoover had the piano drop out. And why? It was because this very thing of listening, and he understands this as a music teacher. And what happens when you drop the accompaniment? People stop following, and they start singing together. And Mr. Garnett and I were way over in the end, and I could hear all of a sudden that we were going a little faster than the rest of the room over here. Well, then, because we could hear, we began to slow. You see what I mean? When you listen together, what happens? Sometimes we need to listen together. In our society today, we have this huge problem, right? We have monologue, 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 monologue. Maybe we have a place in those monologues, don't we? Can we rise up and say, well, can we discuss the point? Can we take it apart a moment? I would be remiss if we didn't turn to Revelation chapter 3. Listening to the right voice. Remember this, in the middle of the beginning, Jesus Christ is, John records it this way in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He says, well, if I get there, the older I get, the no fingerprints I have. Okay, therefore, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears, if any of you are listening, my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Young people, what we would like to say to you is we've been dining with God a long time. Come to the table. The meal's great. God will make your life wonderful. He will make your conscience, your motives, your purposes thrive and rise. Other people are bound up in only in what they want to do to fulfill themselves. And we, our pitch to you is that Jesus Christ makes your life much more right, much more selfless filled, and you can begin to see not just yourself but the world around you in a new and a meaningful, different way. Do you need better company in your life? Do you need a new friend? Jesus says here, claim the promise. Maybe we should tzock it. Maybe we should zock it. That's a great way to say it. Let's zock it. Like zap it. Let's zock it. You know what I mean? Cry out to God and say, God, I need to hear your voice. I have nobody in my life. Come and dine with me, God. Can I? Remember what it says in Matthew chapter 12? Jesus made this wonderful object lesson as recorded by Matthew. In Matthew chapter 12, he says, Matthew 12:47. Remember, his brothers and sisters came out there, and then Jesus used the opportunity to have a lesson for everybody. Matthew 12:47. And it says here, then one said to him, look, your brothers and your sisters and your mother are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And he said to them, who is my mother? Who is my brother? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mothers, my brothers, adopted. You see, Paul got the point. They were adopted in because of what Christ was going to do, because of God's great love. How do you get to be a mother, a brother of God and Jesus Christ? Be remiss if we didn't turn over to John chapter 6, because John chapter 6 reminds us what the work of God is. We need to be listening to the right voice. And notice what he says in John 6:28, he says, and they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Every person, I don't care whether you're 9 or 10 or 99, we all want to work the works of God. If we've come to believe that God is even real at all, We want to work with him, don't we? We want him in our life. And Jesus said, here, look at it. They said to him, what? They asked the honest question. Well, God, we want to work the works of God. And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. You've got to believe in the way, the power. You can't come in before the blood goes to the throne of God. We come in after Christ, not before him. He leads the way. He's the brother. He's the son who comes before the Father, and he brings us and makes the way possible for all of us. This is the work of God in your life and mine, that we hear and believe in him whom he sent, because he is the way. Isn't it wonderful? This is the way. This is the truth. This is the path. You have to hear him. You know, I was listening the other day on the way home, the radio, and all of a sudden Dave Ramsey was on, an interesting guy, but he closes out his show with his lovely line. It says, the best way to have peace, financial peace in your life, the real peace, is to walk with the King of Peace, Christ Jesus, daily. Do you know why he gets to say that on the radio? Because he refused to move from Tennessee to L.A. He said, I want to keep my syndicated show, but I don't want to live in L.A. So he crafted a new way. He figured it out, and then came along the Patriot Channel, right? And he's broadcast on 658 stations around the country through the process of the internet, etc. But guess what? Because he owns the channel, because he owns that time, because that's the paradigm that's set up, he gets to do that. He gets to claim that promise at the end of his show because he saw a different way. That's fascinating. He acted so that he could be different. He saw himself, to me, as a son of God. He made a choice to be able to do and say something in a unique way. You know, how is it that you get the right career path? Because you know what the number one concern of young people? The number one factor, according to Barna's new research, that influences young people today. Up until this last generation, those who are under the age of 18, there are 69 million people under the age of 18 in the United States. And up until recently, all the other generations said that the most influential factor in their life was God or family. Each generation, one or two, it flips back and forth. All the way back to the baby boomers, go all the way through. It's number one or two. You know what it is in this group? It's outstanding. It's incredible. It's professional development. The number one influencing factor of people under the age 18 is, how am I going to craft me? How am I going to develop well? Well, guess what? The gospel message is perfect to answer that question. Because without God, you can't be ever the person emotionally, physically, or spiritually that you can become with the Spirit of God. This is perfect. So young people, if you're concerned about how your career is going to go forward, it's through Jesus Christ. It will give you the edge that nobody else has, because you can do it for the right reason. You can ask God for help, who delivered Israel, who delivered us, and will deliver you. Are we listening to the right voice? I think most of us have. It's always a privilege to be with our host church family, because we watch. We watch acts of service, kindness, love, and we know if we've seen that one, there's 10 we haven't seen. And I know the elders and Mr. Weber, we always muse. It's humbling. It's humbling to realize that you do so many wonderful things through the power and the Spirit of God, because you realize you've been delivered. You're changed. We're different. We've listened to the right voice. So the lesson of the days of unleavened bread, I think, of breathing in deeply of God and listening to Jesus Christ, his rightful heir, is to take a deep breath. God is listening. And the second is, let us listen to the right voice. Let us listen to the right voice, as Paul says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, you band of no goods. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the high priest of our confession. Listen to Christ Jesus. the Son of God.